And one thing that every Christian ought to know beyond the shadow of any doubt is that he or she is saved. We don't need to be a doubting Christian. We ought to be a shouting Christian. Well, thank you, and what a joy it is to be back again. And we're talking about what every Christian ought to know. And one thing that every Christian ought to know beyond the shadow of any doubt is that he or she is saved. We don't need to be a doubting Christian. We ought to be a shouting Christian. Not a question mark with a head's bent over, but an exclamation mark. Not saying, I hope I'm saved or I think I'm saved, but praise God, I know that I'm saved. I was in a hospital one time, and there was a lady who was dying, and I was called to her bedside to pray for her. And I prayed for her, and I asked her, did she know Jesus? No. Did she want to be saved? Yes. So I explained to her from the Word of God how to be saved. And then I led her in prayer, and she prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into her heart and save her. Of course, I thought it was wonderful. Here's a lady, you know, in just a little while, she's going to be in the presence of our Lord. And so I turned to some of her family members that were there, and I said, isn't it wonderful that thus and such a person has been saved and going to heaven? And her son-in-law, who was there, said, nobody can know they're saved. Well, that was like pouring cold water on the whole thing. Nobody can know that they're saved. And I said, well, I want to give you a verse of Scripture. And it's a verse of Scripture that I want you to turn to tonight, you folks also. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. Now, I'm not going to look at my Bible. I'm just going to try to quote the first part of that verse by memory. I think that I ought to know it by memory. So you look in your Bible and check. Now, I'm quoting from the King James text, but you look in your Bible and see if I get it right. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may hope that you have eternal life. Didn't get it right. Okay, well, let me try it again. No. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may think that you have eternal life, that you may guess, that you may wish. What is the word?
No.
Right. That you may, K-N-O-W, know that you have eternal life. Somebody said, if you could have it and not know it, you could lose it and not miss it. Truth of the matter is, if you have it, you ought to know it. And if you have it, thank God, you cannot lose it. And it is so important that you know you're saved. We're not talking about denominational preference. We're not talking about the height of the church steeple. We're not talking about the color of the carpet. We're talking about destiny for eternity. We're talking about your ever-living, never-dying soul. So there's some things that you ought to have a rock-ribbed certainty about. You ought to be able to say, praise God, I know that I'm saved. But it's possible to be saved and have doubts. If it's not possible to have doubts, then why did John write and say, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know? Because there were some, evidently, who were having some question marks about their salvation. And so doubt doesn't mean that you haven't been saved. As a matter of fact, we only doubt that which we tend to believe. Doubt is to your spirit what pain is to your body. Pain doesn't mean that you're dead. Really, pain means that you're alive. But pain means something is wrong. Something is not working right. And so we ought not to have doubt. I've never known of a Christian who was really any good in his or her service to the Lord, I mean truly effective, who did not, first of all, have the assurance of his or her salvation. But you can have doubts. One lady told Dwight L. Moody, he was an evangelist from another generation. She said, I've been saved for 25 years and never had a doubt. He said, I doubt you're saved. That would be like a person saying, we've been married for 25 years and never had an argument. No, we have doubts. Doubts are not good. Arguments are not good. Pain is not good. But those things are kind of a fact of life. But if you are trying to live the Christian life with doubt. It's kind of like driving your automobile with the brakes on. So we need to learn how to have this not hope so, think so, maybe so, but this wonderful know so salvation. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So that's what we're going to be talking about. Now, the three tests I want to give you. Well, first of all, let me just, before I even give you the tests, let me just show you what John says is necessary for us to be saved. Look in chapter 5 and verse 1. Look at it. Whosoever, and I thank God for that whosoever, don't you? There's some people who think that only a select few can be saved. The Bible says, for whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, that is the Messiah, is born of God. So when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we experience a new birth. We come into the family of God. Now, I love this verse, and we're going to stay primarily in 1 John. Those who are studying with us will stay in 1 John with us. But I want at this point just to digress and go to another classic passage on salvation. We're talking about the assurance of our salvation, and it is Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Now, these verses are so great because God so clearly delineates what saves us, and then in contradistinction, so that we can't make any mistake about it, what does not save us. So we're going to look at it, and first of all, we're going to read these verses and see from a negative point of view what doesn't save, and then from a positive point of view what does save. Now, all of this is in the context of believing in Christ and being born into the family of God. Now, here's what Ephesians 2 verse 8 says. It says this, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that, here's the first one, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of what? Works, lest any man should boast. So two things he says do not save us. What? Self and works. Not of yourself, not of works. Now you say, yes, that's simple. Anybody can understand that. I submit to you that most of the people in the United States do not understand that simple concept. If you ask the average man on the street, are you going to heaven? Sure. Why? I'm doing the best I can. I, self, am doing works the best I can. Most people think that God is like Santa Claus, making a list, checking it twice, going to find out who's naughty or nice, and one of these days we're finally going to stand before Him. He's going to take all the good things we've done and put them on the one side, and all the bad things we've done and put them over here, and then He's going to balance the scales and say, well, your good works outweighed your bad works. Come on into heaven. Now, folks, you may not believe that, but I am telling you that's what the average person believes. But the Bible says it is not of yourself, it is not of works. Now, somebody says, well, yes, but works help. Sure, it's the grace of God, but works help. It's not you do your part and God does His part. And they say it's like this. If you were rowing across a stream in a rowboat and you just pull on one oar, which is works. You just go around in a circle like this. But if you pull on the other oar, which is faith and grace, you just go around in a circle like this. Ah, but they say faith and works just get you across the stream. That's a good illustration, but it has one fatal flaw. We're not going to heaven in a rowboat. We're going to heaven by the grace of God. It is not of self, and it is not of works. Now, if you don't understand that, you will never have the assurance of your salvation. If you think that one little bit of it depends upon you, you'll never have the assurance of your salvation. If you think that any of it depends upon works, you will never know if you have done enough. So no one can have assurance if they believe it is of self or if it is by works. So, negatively, not of self, not of works. Now, I'm going to read it again and you tell me positively what it is. For by grace are you saved through Faith. All right, positively. Grace. Now, what is grace? Grace is what makes God love sinners such as we. Friend, He doesn't love us because we're valuable. We're valuable because He loves us. He loves us by His sheer grace. Grace means something that you absolutely don't deserve. If you have an insurance policy and you've not paid the premium, down at the end they might say there's a grace period. That is, this policy stays in effect even though you've not paid the premium. I have an idea you paid for it anyway. They don't give you anything. But anyway, they call it grace. Now, here's the way I like to help us to understand what grace means. G-R-A-C-E, let's make an acrostic out of it. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. When you think of grace, think of Jesus Christ dying in agony and blood upon that cross. And the Bible teaches that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Nothing to commend us to God. We're absolutely sinners. And God loves us in spite of our sin, and that love is called grace. I think grace is one of the most beautiful words in our language. And when people understand grace, they want to write songs about it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. That's the second thing. God's grace, and we put our faith in God's grace. Now, grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. What is faith? Faith, forsaking all, I trust Him. Forsaking all. Forsaking my good intentions, forsaking my good deeds, forsaking my own so-called sense of self-worth, forsaking everything, turning my back on sin, I trust Him. It is putting your faith where God put your sins on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Bible faith is not mere intellectual belief. The devil believes and trembles. But it is trust. It is commitment. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Now, here's how salvation works. Not of myself. I cannot save myself any more than I can put my hands under my shoes right now and lift myself off the ground. I cannot do it. It is totally impossible. In me is no good thing. Not of self, not of works, but by grace through faith. By grace through faith. Really, it's not even faith that saves. It's grace that saves. It's faith that just lays hold of that grace. Think of grace as God's hand of love reaching down out of heaven saying, I love you. I want to save you. A nail-pierced hand. Think of faith as your sin-stained hand saying, God, I need you. I want to be saved. And when you put your hand of faith in God's hand of grace, friend, that's salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Amen. Now, it must be a gift. If you pay anything, it is not a gift. Mr. Hutto back here in the back row, suppose he says to me, Pastor, I love you and I'm going to buy you a $50,000 automobile. Now, that's just a pre-hypnotic suggestion. All right, I'm going to buy you a $50,000 automobile, and he drives that up in front of my house. Brand spanking new automobile. I say, Jim, oh no, man, you can't do that. You can't just give me a car like it's too great a gift. Here's a quarter. Here's 25 cents. Jim, let me help pay for this thing. And so now he pays $49,999.75 and I pay two bits. And I'm driving that car down the road and somebody says, Roger, it's a nice car you have there. I say, yeah, Hutto and I bought this car. You see, listen, friend, we can't take any praise for our salvation. It's all of God. So he says, for by grace you save that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When we get to heaven, who gets all the praise? Who gets all of the glory? Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He, Jesus, washed it white as snow. It is by grace through faith. Now, I love this scripture because it delineates on the one side what does save us and on the other side what does not save us. Now, having said that, John, let's go back to John now, 1 John. John, in this little epistle, is writing to give us assurance. And I want to tell you, the little word K-N-O-W is used at least 40 times in the Gospel of John. If you were to take a pen, as I did one time in my Bible, and every time you find the word K-N-O-W, just circle it, it would look like a polka-dotted dress. Over and over again, he uses the word no, because God wants us to have a no-so salvation. Now, once he tells us in 1 John 5, verse 1, how to be saved, and of course we beef that up with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, then John gives us some tests to see whether or not we've done this. Some marks, some birthmarks of the believer. He says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, we're born of God. Well, then there ought to be some birthmarks. There are some traits of the twice born. And I want you to take that test. The three traits that I want you to think. Three tests. Test number one is the Lordship test. Write down Lordship and go to 1 John chapter 2 and look, if you will, in verses 3 through 6. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. And hereby do we know, there's our word again, and hereby do we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Now, John doesn't beat around the bush here. He says, look, don't tell me you're saved if you're not keeping God's commandments. You're a liar. You're just a liar. Now, you're not saved because you keep the commandments. You keep the commandments because you're saved. We've already learned that salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. And God says, if you're not keeping God's commandments, you're a liar. Now, that brings up a real question, because I don't think there's anybody in this room, including the man behind this plexiglass podium right now, who would dare say that since he or she has been saved, we've always kept every commandment to perfection. So that brings up a real problem, doesn't it? And so he says, if we say we know Him and we don't keep His commandments, we are a liar. Well, the understanding of this is in that word keep. The word keep is a sailor's word. And when a sailor, they didn't have global positioning satellites in that day. They sailed over the seas, the trackless seas. They would sail by the stars. And they would study the heavens and sail by the stars. And a sailor out on that trackless sea, sailing, trying to reach his port, would keep his eye on the stars, and they call that keeping the stars. Keeping the stars, very much like keeping the commandments. That is, they sail by the stars. How do we sail by God's commandments? Now, any sailor could get blown off course. Any sailor could get distracted and waver a little bit, and some of you pilots do sometimes get off the beam a little bit, but you come back on because you're flying by a beam. We're sailing by the stars, and we are living by the commandments. There is God's word. We are keeping the commandments. We keep our eyes on God's word. Now, that doesn't mean sinless perfection, because none is perfect except Jesus. But it does mean that our heart's desire is to keep the word of God. And I can tell you, from the moment I gave my heart to Jesus Christ to this very moment, there has been in me a desire to keep God's word. Now, there's another problem, a couple of more problem verses, and we might as well look at them just full on. Look in chapter 3, verse 6. It even seems to get stronger here. John says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. And then skip on down to chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And the works of the devil, of course, is sin. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. His seed remaineth in him. And whoa, look at this. He cannot sin, because his seed remaineth in him. You say, Pastor, I must not be saved because I know that, sin is possible in me. Well, again, we have to do a little study here because this is not something that doesn't have an answer. The word commit sin is in the present tense. Present tense. And what that means is it speaks of an habitual course of action. It is saying that a man that is born of God does not make sin his practice. It is not your lifestyle. It is not your habit. It doesn't mean that you could not slip into sin. Before I was saved, I was running to sin. After I got saved, I'm running from sin. I may fail, I may slip, and I may fall. But what John is saying is, if you can call yourself a Christian and not be steering by God's stars, His commandments, if you can just live in sin, a sinful lifestyle, no conviction, no compunction, no contrition, no disquietude, just go on and live that lifestyle, don't call yourself a Christian. Because you're not. You say you're a Christian, God says you're a liar. Now, this is the lordship test. Jesus is Lord. There's a story about a Roman emperor who had a Christian he wanted to punish. And so he called his advisors in and said, what can we do to make him suffer? Someone said, confiscate his goods. Said, you can't do that. Number one, he doesn't have much. And number two, he has riches in heaven and you can't lay hands on that. They said, well, all right, then put him in solitary. He said, you can't put him in solitary. He's got a friend that's always with him, his Savior. Then one very diabolical person said, well, if you really want him to suffer, get him to sin. Get him to sin. A child of God who has sin in his or her heart is a miserable individual. And so take the lordship test. Do you have a desire to live by God's Word? I do. I'm not perfect. But I tell you, my desire is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And I cannot, and neither can you if you're saved, habitually practice sin. First test. Second test, all right? Not only take the lordship test, but take the fellowship test. Now look in 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And he's using our word know again. Look at it. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now John calls a hypocrite a liar, and now he calls him a murderer. He says, look, if you don't love the brethren, you have no right to call yourself a child of God. Now why is this? Well, it's simple if you think about it. Remember our text over there in 1 John 5:1 that when we believe that Jesus is the Christ, we're born of God. Well, if we're born of God, we're the children of God. And if we're the children of God, we have the nature of God, and God's nature is love. God's nature is love. So if I am born of God, I have become a partaker of the divine nature, and God's nature is love. To be God's child is to share God's nature. We don't need a bumper sticker or a lapel pin. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. You see, love is the nature of God, and therefore it is the characteristic of the church. The church is His body. Now, if you love Him and His love is in you, you're going to love what He loves, which is the church, and you're going to love the church because His nature is in you. See, when you get saved, you've got to love me and I've got to love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. I mean, this is just a fact. When some people say, well, Jesus, yes, but the church, no. Frankly, that's ridiculous. You see, the church is the body of Christ. That'd be like saying the head, yes, but the body, no. The head and the body are not identical, but they are inseparable if there's going to be life. And we are in Christ, and He is in us. And so one of the marks, one of the traits of the twice born is that we love one another. That doesn't mean that we're lovely. Folks, we are not lovely. We are sinners who finally realized it and banded ourselves together to do something about it. The only other organization I know of you have to profess to be bad before you can join is Hell's Angels. You say, look, I am a sinner. And we have all stages and all kinds in their progress of sanctification. Yes, they're steering by the stars. They may get blown off course. Yes, they may fail, but it is not their habit. And that we're not always outwardly lovely. Even physically, we're not all beautiful. They say only one out of three people is handsome or beautiful. Look on either side of you. It's not them, it's you. See, that's worth coming for, wasn't it? But we are to love one another because Jesus Christ is in us. And did you know that if you neglect the church, you're neglecting Jesus? Because it's His body. If you persecute the church, you're persecuting Jesus. There was a man named Saul who later became the Apostle Paul. He was on the road to Damascus, and the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him in a blinding light, and Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I think Saul could have said, hey, whoever you are, I'm not persecuting you. I'm over here persecuting the church. But the truth of the matter is, when you persecute the church, you persecute Jesus. When you neglect the church, you neglect Jesus. When you love the church, you love Jesus. And so, if you want to get my attention, if I had my hand, for example, up on a wall and you stepped on it, you'd get my attention because that's my body. If you want to get Jesus' attention in the wrong way, do harm to His church. Do harm to His church. If you want to get my attention, you try to lay your hands on my wife. Now, I'm not the man I used to be, but if I can, I'd put you on the ground in a minute because she's my wife. The church is the bride of Christ. And so if we love Jesus, we're going to love what Jesus loves. So there is the lordship test. We keep His word. There is the fellowship test. We love one another. And it's so clear. It is so plain. Now, let me give you the third test, and it is the relationship test. It is the relationship test. Go back to 1 John chapter 5, if you would, for a moment. And look, if you will, now in, well, let's begin in verse 10. He that believeth, underscore the word believeth, 1 John 5:10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, and here's our word, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So, a Christian is somebody who has a relationship with Jesus Christ, not just believes about Christ, but has a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me talk to you a little bit about that. You know, I said that you're saved by trusting Jesus or believing in Jesus. But I believe that George Washington was the first president of the United States, but I'm not trusting him for anything. I don't have any kind of a relationship with him. A Christian is a person who has a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is real. Now, the word believe and the word commitment and the word trust are basically interchangeable when we're talking about salvation. So, it's always in the present tense. I want you to look at it in verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God. And all of these scriptures, they're all present tense. It doesn't say, he that believed. It says, he that is believing. Right now. I've often heard people say, well, brother, if you can't name the day, if you can't give me the time, the spot when you're saved, you better get saved. You got to know the day. You got to know the hour. If you can't tell me just exactly when you were saved, you're not saved. There's one thing wrong with that. It ain't so. It ain't so. You're not going to find any scripture that tells you to look back to any experience for your salvation. You are looking not back to the past. It doesn't say he that believed, but he that believes. The test of your salvation, you won't ask you whether or not you're saved? Well, here's the way I'd ask you. I wouldn't ask you, did you trust Jesus? I would ask you, are you trusting Jesus? I wouldn't ask you, did you believe in Jesus? I would ask you, are you believing in Jesus right now? It is present tense. You don't look back to some experience. It is a relationship that you're having with the Lord Jesus Christ right now. The Scripture is talking to one who is now believing, one who is now loving the brethren, one who is now keeping His commandments. It's all present tense. You know, people say, well, I'll admit I'm not living right now and I don't love the church and I'm not trusting Jesus, but I did trust Him when I was a 9-year-old child, so I guess I'm going to heaven. Wait a minute. No. If you're not trusting Jesus right now, you need to put a big question mark over that thing you call salvation. It is present tense. There's nothing that says you have to know the exact time. I think I remember the exact time I got my salvation settled. But I've known some people who kind of grew up in a Christian family and they were nurtured along it dawned on them, hey, I'm trusting Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. Now, that doesn't mean that they were half saved and then three-quarters saved and then all the way to saved. Noah's half saved. To be half saved is altogether lost. There was a time when they came to saving faith, but they may not be able to pinpoint that particular time. Let me illustrate it. I have a couple of pilots in our group tonight. Suppose we're going to fly from here to Birmingham. Some of us are going to fly from here to Birmingham. Say, I'm going to fly from here to Birmingham. You're going to drive to Birmingham. And I say, I'll meet you at the airport in Birmingham. I'm going by plane. You drive. Come pick me up at the airport. Well, when I go from here to Birmingham, I'm going to cross the state line, the Alabama state line, in that airplane. But I probably will not be able to tell you exactly when I cross that state line. But I'll cross it. When you go in the automobile and you cross that state line, you'll probably see a sign that says, Welcome to Alabama. And you say, well, okay. We can even tell maybe the road will be a little different. You know, road signs, everything changes just a little bit. We are now in Alabama. Well, then you meet me at the Birmingham airport. There I am and there you are. I came in an airplane. You came in an automobile. Now, you knew exactly when you crossed the state line. I didn't. How do I know that I crossed the state line? You know how I know? I'm in Birmingham. I am in Birmingham. And if I am in Birmingham, I'll guarantee you I crossed the state line, right? Now, if you are trusting Jesus, you did trust Jesus. Do you see what I'm talking about? If you are, you did. There's no way that you could be unless you did. You may know the time. You may not know the time. The real test is not whether you remember. Most of you don't remember when you were born physically, do you? I understand that Will Rogers one time went in to get a passport. And they said, well, we need your birth certificate. And he said, what for? They said, for proof of your birth. He said, well, I'm here, ain't I? Well, that ought to be the great test. Now, listen, these things that we're talking about are not things you do in order to be saved. They're just birthmarks of a believer. I mean, I can look at my life and I can say, all right, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I trusted Jesus Christ. I was born of God. It's not of works. It's not of self. It is by grace through faith. But what are some birthmarks? The Lordship, I desire to keep His commandments, fellowship, I love what He loves, relationship, He is real to me right now. I'm trusting Him. His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. Now, if you say that you have some real doubts about your salvation, I would suggest that you get it settled. I did that. I joined the church as a child, and I think I was sincere. I was sincere. But they didn't explain to me like I've explained to you. And I remember one night I stood under a starry Florida sky, and I'd learned, I'd been riding a roller coaster up and down, wondering whether or not I was truly saved. And finally, I had learned enough Bible to know it was by grace. And I was on the corner of Calvin Avenue and 40th Street in West Palm Beach, Florida. And I, not out of disrespect, but I just wanted to look in the face of God. I just looked straight up into the stars. And I said, God, I don't know whether I'm saved and the devil's trying to make me doubt it, or whether I'm lost and the Holy Spirit has me under conviction, but I don't have assurance. And I'm going to get it settled tonight, once and for all, now and forever. And I just said, Lord Jesus, with all of my heart, I trust you to save me. I don't look for a sign. I don't ask for a feeling. I stand on your word. You cannot lie. I trust you to save me. And a river of peace started to flow in my heart, and it's still flowing right now. See? And I said, Lord, if I was saved, this can't take it away. But if I wasn't, I'm driving down a peg tonight, once and for all, now and forever. Now, if you do that and you still have doubts, you know what probably is wrong? You've got some sin in your life. You're not obeying the Lord, and you need to deal with that sin, because there's nothing more stultifying to assurance than unconfessed, unrepented of sin in your heart and in your life. Well, thank God for a NOSA salvation.
Don't miss next week's lesson, How to Be Sure You Are Eternally Secure.
Well, is there anything better than being saved and knowing you're saved? Yes, there is. It is being saved, knowing that you're saved, and knowing that you can never, ever lose your salvation.